Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In today's passage, we will get a glimpse of heaven, beautiful and glorious, which is God's dwelling place, and the ultimate destination for all that call upon His name. Where will you spend eternity? Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 19 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 10.
John writes, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of His servants at her hand." After these things refers to the events that we covered in chapters 17 and 18, especially the fall of Babylon. And here in the first 10 verses of chapter 19, we're taken to heaven. It's an interval between the destruction of Babylon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you are a born-again believer in Christ, take note. This is the scene that you and I are going to step into. A great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. That word hallelujah comes from two Hebrew words, meaning give praise to Jehovah. This is the only time in the New Testament that this word is found, but it is used at the beginning of Psalm 111, Psalm 112, and Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. In fact, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are what is known as the Hallel Psalms, and they were sung in connection with the Feast of Passover in celebration of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. And it's fitting that the word hallelujah is the first word used in the Hallel Psalms, praise ye the Lord, being used to describe the joy of those who were delivered from their enemies by the mighty power of God. And if you this morning are by God's grace born again because you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior as a full atonement for your sin debt, then you and I this morning can equally declare a hearty hallelujah this morning. Hallelujah. Try it. Try. Yeah, that's good. Practice for heaven. Hallelujah. Yes, good, good. Get used to it. You're going to be saying that repeatedly. And notice they declare hallelujah because salvation and glory and honor and power belongs unto our God. The word salvation here speaks of complete deliverance. And it's all from our God. Psalm 3:8 says salvation belongs unto the Lord. Glory and honor belongs unto our God. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Romans 11:36 says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Salvation belongs unto our God. Glory and honor belongs unto our God. Power belongs unto our God. Yes. Amen. Before Jesus ascended up into heaven, he said these words, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And so with these words that we read in the heavenly scene, it confirms that sound theology will always be God and Christ-centered and not man-centered. As glorious and as wonderful as the redemption of man is, let us never forget that the major theme of Scripture is not the redemption of man, but the Redeemer of man. It's all about our Redeemer. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." They declare hallelujah, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore. God does not mince words. He gets right to the point. And of course, that speaks of religious Babylon and all that are with her, and how now there is a hallelujah because he is avenging the blood of his servants at her hand. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 through 14, there's a scene of a great multitude which came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And we know from chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 9 and 10, that a part of this great multitude who were martyred at the hand of the Antichrist during the great tribulation cried out to God for judgment, for vengeance. And here, God answers the prayer. This great multitude, along with the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures, all join in celebrating the fall of Babylon, the Antichrist, and the world system that supported him. And the ground of God's judgment demonstrated in the fall of Babylon was the immorality by which the great whore seduced and corrupted the earth. You know, the Bible does say that there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. And the joys and pleasures of this world are short-lived, but the consequences, my friend, are eternal. I want us to observe the contrast between earth and heaven. The perspective between chapter 18 and in chapter 19. The people on earth wail following the destruction of Babylon, but heaven rejoices. In the twinkling of an eye, we're taken from a scene of somber weeping and lamenting to one of joyful worship and praise. We're taken from one of darkness and doom to one of light and deliverance. We're taken from a series of woes to a series of jubilant announcements. Isn't this glorious? This is what awaits you and me. You look thrilled. This is what awaits us. Yeah, hallelujah. That's good. That's a good thing to say. Beloved, I'm speaking especially to those who have lost loved ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ. May the words spoken by the saints in heaven encourage you this morning. While you and I sit here thinking or stewing over events going on in the world, or the troublesome things going on in our lives, or the glorious expectation, should the Lord tarry, of another winter in Rochester, New York. Don't you hate it when we're called the frozen chosen? While we do that, our loved ones are in heaven worshiping the mighty King, and they're praising Him. And while the earth is being judged, the declaration in heaven is true, and righteous are your ways. There is no questioning the wisdom and the ways of God in heaven. True and righteous are His ways. Pastor J. Hampton Keithley III writes these words, quote, God's perfect and holy character, His perfect righteousness and justice, cannot act unfairly or unjustly. He has perfect knowledge, and therefore He has all the facts so that all His judgments are in accord with the truth. There is no hearsay evidence in the court of God. End of quote. Charles Spurgeon said, every attribute of God should become a fresh ray in the sunlight of our gladness. The fact that He is wise should make us glad, knowing as we do our own foolishness. That He is mighty should cause us who tremble in our weaknesses to rejoice. That He is everlasting should always be a theme of joy when we know that we wither like wrath. That He is unchanging should provide a perpetual song, for we change every. He's unchanging. Do you find that when you're going through a valley or a trial or a tribulation or experiencing some serious hurt or pain in your life, you find yourself sometimes doubting the fairness or the love of God for you? Many times, that's what our unregenerate nature does. Job, in the middle of a great trial, said in chapter 23, verse 3, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to a seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job is reeling under the things that are going on in his life. And here he declares, if I could just speak to God face to face, I'd ask him a few questions. Well, we know from the book of Job that his request was granted. And in chapter 40, the Lord answered Job and said, "Shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? Shall he that reproves God answer him?" Job answered the Lord and said, remember what he said he was going to say? Here's what he said when he was in the presence of God. "I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." In the presence of God, Job had nothing to complain about. He changed his tune, didn't he? Because he realized in the presence of God that what was going on was true and what was righteous, even though he didn't understand it. We see through a glass darkly. In Psalm 73, Asaph was at a place like that. And you and I have our own Psalm 73s. There are times in our life when the quote-unquote bad guys seem to be doing great and the followers of Jesus are getting hammered to the proverbial wall. But it's only for a season. And God is just. And God is true. And God will right every wrong as you and I perceive it. Here we read, God has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. God does not allow his servants that suffer for his namesake to go unavenged or unrewarded. Maybe some of you this morning are presently involved in a situation where your flesh wants to take matters into your own hands. Or you're at a point where you want to get even with someone that has wronged you or hurt you or harmed you. That's just our flesh. That's our unregenerate reaction. And if that's you this morning, remember this. If you're a child of the King of the universe, he has made one thing very clear. Romans 12:19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Do you believe it? Of course you're going to nod your head. You're sitting in the church. Do you believe it when you walk outside of these four walls? We need to believe this. And we need to take those emotions and feelings and drop to our knees and remember that God is the one who promises to fight our battles for us. I know someone wrongs you and you are like the sons of thunder. You want to call down fire from heaven. That's when you and I begin praying those imprecatory psalms. Get them! Get them, God! Get them! And God says, Raymond, you know not what spirit you are of. Vengeance is mine, personal possessive pronoun. In other words, if you take matters into your hands, you've taken them out of my hands. And that just makes it more of a mess. And so they again said in verse 3, "Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever." Now we must understand that heaven rejoices not because the damnation of the just. Prophet Ezekiel tells us that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Heaven rejoices because when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, which is about to happen here in the scene, the prayer that Jesus told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," is about to be fulfilled. And when they declare hallelujah, the 24 elders in verse 4 and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, "Amen, hallelujah." You see, again, get used to saying hallelujah. So when your wife asks you this afternoon, "Honey, would you take out the trash?" You'll, "Hallelujah." You young people, when mom and dad ask you to help with things going on in the house today, go, "Hallelujah, mom. Hallelujah, dad." That'll give them a holy heart attack. Boss gives you that difficult assignment, "Hallelujah." Why are you laughing? It's better than what you're thinking about saying, right? They worship the one who sits upon the throne. Now, the Greek scholars, and I'm not one of them, says this. It reads this way. "And they worshiped the God, the one who sits continually upon the throne." Oh, saints, how we need to capture this picture of our God who sits on the throne deep within our hearts this morning. That's another way of saying that God is absolutely sovereign. He rules. He reigns. When John was taken up into heaven, the first thing that he saw was a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. It's not crowded up there on that throne. There's only one who sits on the throne. There is only one sovereign ruler of this universe. There is no act of man, nor of the nations, nor problem which comes up in our lives which overrules the sovereignty of God. A sparrow falls to the earth, God knows that it happens. When you showered this morning before you came here, and I pray for the sake of the person sitting next to you that you did, and you looked in that little hair collector, you go, my, where did it go? God counted. That's sovereignty. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or stand to him. What are you doing? Don't you love that verse? A lot of people up in arms and, you know, tense over this UN meeting this weekend. As if they're going to bring to pass something that is beyond the sovereignty of God. Every leader in the UN, their hearts are in the hands of the Lord, and he's turning it according to his will and his plan. That's because one sits on the throne. One rules. One reigns. In 1 Peter 3:22, the Lord Jesus Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of the Father, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And to that, the heavenly choir says, amen, or so be it. So be it. And this amen is over the fact that the great whore in the world system is being judged. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we read, behold, Jesus comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That's what's going to be declared in heaven when this scene of judgment takes place. The heavenly choir is going to be saying amen. And in verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great. Who is to respond to this command to praise our God? His servants. And you that fear him. Those are the redeemed in heaven. They are his servants. They are they who fear him. Servants. Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You could put anything else in there. You cannot serve God and fill in the blank. And so each one of us this morning has to ask this question. Whose servant are you, my friend? Who or what is your master this morning? Scripture is clear that God allows no room for rival passions in our lives. A servant. Did you know that the Bible tells us that when God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, he took upon himself the form of a servant. And so our example of being a servant is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who served the Father and he served others in humility and grace. Jesus spoke a lot about being a servant. Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 42, he said to his disciples, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The Greek word diakonos, where we get the word deacon or servant from. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant. Greek word doulos, bondslave, servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The difference, the contrast between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. In the world, preeminence, loving to be superior, arrogance, pride, self-exalting attitudes. That's the way of the world. But in the kingdom, We are called to be like Jesus. We are called to be his servant, which means that you and I must make a conscientious choice, not only to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to prefer others above ourselves. Remember Jesus' last words in the upper room, John chapter 13? He washed the feet of the disciples. He took the position of a slave, and he said, "Do you see what I'm doing? I've given you an example of what it means to serve." You see, guys, the path of greatness and the path of fulfillment in life and in the body of Christ comes when you and I make that decision to be a servant of the living God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us that. And how important it is for us to realize that when we are serving others or serving in ministry, we should be doing it in an attitude that we're serving God first and foremost. As I reach out to others or serve in the church in this area or in that area, I'm to be doing it in the name of the Lord. I'm to be doing it as unto the Lord. The Bible tells us that whatsoever we do in word or deed, we're to do all for what? We're to do all for the glory of God. And the pathway of greatness in the body of Christ is to learn to be a servant who is motivated by a love for God and a love for others. You know, in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, Jesus gave some conditions of discipleship. Conditions of being a servant. Salvation costs us nothing. It's a gift by grace through faith in Christ. But once you come to Christ, it will cost you something. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 that our love for him is to be greater than our love for anyone else, anything else, including ourselves. And remember, he says, when you go out to war, count the cost. When you build a tower, count the cost. And that's because to be a servant or a disciple of Jesus Christ in the truest sense is going to be costly, beloved. It will be costly. And you and I, unfortunately, are living in an age in the church where people are quitters. People are quitting. They are simply quitting. People are quitting. They quit serving at church. They quit reading their Bibles. They quit coming to prayer meetings. They quit fellowshipping with other saints. They quit on their marriage. They just quit. People just quit. When the going gets tough, they quit. You know what Jesus said? Don't quit. Don't quit. Well, what happens if you fail? What happens if you fall? Give it to the Lord and get up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't start building a tower. Don't start going up the ones that I quit. No, don't be a quitter. I don't want Koinonia to be a bunch of quitters. Don't quit. Don't quit. Say it. Don't quit. Yeah, don't quit. You know what you're going to be saying this afternoon at dinner? Hallelujah. Don't quit. Don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. In other words, what? Don't quit. People are quitting. Quitting all over the place. Quitting, quitting, quitting. Don't quit. If you've raised your hand and said yes to Jesus, yes, I'll be your servant, don't quit. If you fail, get it under the blood. Get up in his name. He forgives you. Don't quit. I'm preaching myself happy this morning. Don't quit.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selahonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selahonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.